My long acquaintance with athletics tells me that although I heard the starter's pistol, I had an unfair handicap. Is that right? Okay. Please turn with me to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews, and I'll take a short reading from chapter 9 and another one from chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 9, I'd like to read from verse 11 to verse 14. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then in chapter 10, verses 22 to 24, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Make your conscience a friend. Your conscience, what is it? Have you got one? Do you take notice? Do you suppress it? Have you turned it, trained it not to bark? Yes, it's a watchdog. It's a sentry. It's a watchman. It stands guard over your life, and you need it. It stands guard over your soul, your mind, your reputation, your purity, your character. You need your conscience to be alive and well. Don't we all? It tells you when you've done wrong. It tells you when you're doing wrong. It tells you when you're about to do wrong. It tells you when you're thinking about doing wrong. We need it. But what is it? Many definitions, many ideas have been put forward by psychologists, but Scripture gives the best picture. The conscience is the faculty within the spirit of a man which is sensitive to innate or inborn or natural or native truths. A clear conscience is the inner joy and peace of spirit which results from having made all personal wrongs right with those whom a person has offended, especially God. So, as we talk about the conscience, tonight we're looking at getting right and staying right with God. And getting right with man. We're looking at forgiveness and restitution. Everybody knows what conscience is. There's a simple morality tale that teaches children the benefits of good values, particularly a good conscience. There's the plot of this film, which I'm sure you'll all know when I mention it. It's centred in the workshop of an old woodcarver named Geppetto, who carved a wooden puppet named Pinocchio. We're getting there? Pinocchio. And the puppet is brought to life by a blue fairy who informs him that he can become a real boy if he proves himself to be brave, truthful, and unselfish. Pinocchio's efforts to become a real boy involve encounters with a host of unsavoury characters. I think we can identify with that too. When Pinocchio told a lie, his nose would grow longer. That was the symptom. Meanwhile, Jiminy Cricket is assigned to him as his conscience. And the signature line in the song is, "Always let your conscience be your guide." And of course, Jiminy Cricket had to have the initials of JC, didn't he? But anyway, that's fiction, it's fairy tale. But it does serve to bring us a lesson. Always let your conscience be your guide. Some of you have been reading perhaps better literature, thinking about the works of John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. And he wrote another one which we know a lot less about. It's called The Holy War. A good one. These are both allegories, by the way. And in this one about the Holy War, he portrays the city of Mansoul. Got that? Mansoul. And the city has five gates. It has the ear gate, the eye gate, the nose gate, the mouth gate, and the feel gate, the five senses of man. And in that city, there was a respected citizen and city official, and his name was Mr. Recorder, and he represented conscience. He wrote down the sins of all the people. Boy, what a job. You know, he'd be busy, wouldn't he? Conscience, that little something right down in your heart that hurts when your life is out of order. It gives an irritating signal when you do something wrong. Or when you're doing something wrong, and the Lord tags you on it. Yes. Sometimes the hearing of the word of God stirs up the conscience and moves you in the right direction to get right with God and to get right with others because of sins of the past. You see, the preacher has a friend or an ally right inside every hearer. And if tonight you're unsaved, between your conscience and the word of God and this preacher, let's do business with God and get things right. That's what we need to do. So, point number one, conscience feared. That's the normal function. If conscience troubles, something's wrong. Get it right. Work on it. Get it right. God gave you a conscience to keep your life straight, so use it. Everybody has a conscience. Some verses in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verses 14 to 16. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the days when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Even people who have never heard God's law know something of right or wrong. How great the penalty for those who have heard much of the word of God and still go wrong. We've got no excuse. So then you are without excuse. Someone has likened the conscience to a lighthouse. The ship's captain sees the light and avoids the rocks and saves the ship. If he ignores the light, he may well be shipwrecked. Your conscience is your lighthouse. It tells you of the nearness of sin and the rocks. Beware. Fear it because of the sin it reveals. Learn to take early notice of your conscience. If your conscience is acting up, you'd better fear it until you make it right and settle it down. Satan will do all he can to prevent you from gaining a clear conscience. Don't let him do it. Keep him out of it. If you go to a doctor with certain symptoms, like pain, he may probe around your body until you say, ouch. It's for your good. Likewise, under the preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit will nail you on some guilt and you'll say, ouch. Follow through and get it right with God and with your fellow man. Praise God. You needed that ouch. Think about these things. Are there some things which have happened in your past which every time you recall them, you wish they'd never happened. Are you normal? Huh. Are there people you know who dislike you? Is it because you've offended them? Are there those toward whom your life has failed to be a good example, particularly in the area of morals? Are there those whose authority you have failed to respond to? Don't let Satan sidetrack you by saying the other person was more wrong than you. It's irrelevant. You may have only been 10% wrong, but you're responsible to get that 10% right. Your conscience will tell you. Ask it. Christian, fear your conscience and learn to make it a friend. Unsaved person here, fear your conscience. Let it drive you to Christ because you need him so much. You need to get right with God, and the only way is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and applying what he did for you on Calvary when he died for your sins. You need him. Flee from the wrath to come. Your conscience tells you that you're a sinner. You need to be saved. In Romans chapter 3, it's in that same double spread, almost. Romans chapter 3, from verse 10. It's always uncomfortable reading this chapter, or these verses, so sorry, but we've got to do it. Romans 3, from verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a portrait of an unsafe person. Sorry, but if that's you, get it right. We'll be talking about more things as we go. Yes. You know, the Lord Jesus met a woman at the well. And he said, call thy husband. You see, he put his finger right on the thing that was wrong. Hit it right on the conscience. She said, oh, I have no husband. He said, you've said right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're now with is de facto. Didn't use those words. That's what he meant. Try to dodge. You'll never dodge the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows you. He knows you well. Well, to another one, he might say, go, call thy brother whom thou hast wronged. Or to another, call the child whom thou hast neglected. Or go, call thy father and mother whom thou hast not honoured. Go, bring your bank book and let's have a look at it. Let's bring out your tax return. Go call thy neighbour whom thou hast slandered. Call that enemy whom thou hast hated. Go call that secret sin which defiles thy soul. Call out those body-revealing clothes that you love to wear. You've got a conscience about that. Go call out those photographs you feed on, those magazines you've hidden. All those things. You know what I'm talking about. All of these are under the searching eye of God. They need to be made right. Yes, your conscience winces. You know you're a sinner. The wage of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Be sure your sin will find you out. Let your conscience be your friend. You need a friend like that. Let Jesus Christ take away the guilt of that sin and come humbly before God and let him take it. Could we turn, please, to the Epistle of James? James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verses 6 to 10. James 4. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Hey, there's a good one. Memorize that one. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Well, that sounds nice. But listen, there's a second half to that verse. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We get pretty good instruction wherever we look in the Word of God. So that was conscience feared. Now, second, conscience seared. Now, what does that mean? Those who don't fear conscience and get right with God are training their conscience to keep quiet. In 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and so on. Yes. Conscience seared. Now, there's a picture parallel. What am I talking about? If you have had a severe burn on your flesh, say on your arm or on your body, you've got a nasty scar, and it tends to lose the feeling in the nerve ends in that scar tissue. It's been damaged. Seared is a word that's applied to that. It's dull of feeling. Well, you can do that with your conscience, and it's dull of hearing, dull of response. You'll lose feeling in your conscience. It's a sad position, but it happens. Any hardened criminal will tell you that he used to have pangs of conscience on his early jobs, but he trained his conscience to be quiet. He seared his conscience deliberately. Any stripper at King's Cross or Soho will tell you that she blushed a little on her early exposures on the stage, but she seared her conscience. Well, you can think about what the girls wear. I've seen them drag at the hems. There's a conscience at work. It works. And searing the conscience, stepping past it then to sin, brutalizing that God-given reserve, the conscience. You can say, or you can see your conscience by escape. You can overthrow God's standards and hide from reality, and you can go into drink or perversions or drugs or wild parties and orgies. Yes, even iPhones and computers and things. Yes. You can see your conscience another way, by compensation. You can seek to balance off your guilt with an over-concern for charity or religious activity. But you kid yourself. You can see your conscience by preoccupation. Concentrate so much on your works that you give your mind no rest and you keep out those uncomfortable thoughts. You can see your conscience by self-deception. Rationalise and justify your behaviour. But you cannot live with guilt. It'll come sooner or later. A young couple may cross their lines, the boundaries. I had to counsel a young man when I was in the theological seminary, and I knew his grandmother, and she was concerned for him, and she knew that things were not right between him and his girl, and so I spoke to him. He knew I was going to anyway. And he said, "Oh, it's all right, we're going to be married anyway." Guess what? They weren't. And so they took a shadow into each of two marriages thereafter. Well, that's rationalising. Such people will often give much attention to minor details and neglect the weightier matters of honesty and righteousness and judgment and purity. But you cannot ignore guilt. You will either repent of your sin, confess it and forsake it, come to Christ and receive forgiveness, or else you'll hide from it and harden your heart. It's very sad. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. few. There was a young woman who lay dying. I don't know what age, but she was perhaps in her early 20s. And as she lay dying, she said to her father, "Daddy, why didn't you tell me there's a lost world?" "Oh," he said, "God is merciful. There's no need to worry. There is no hell." But I know there is a hell," she replied. "I feel it now. My feet are slipping over the edge. I can tell now already. Why didn't you tell me about it?" Well, there are a lot of regrets like that, aren't there? We better tell our loved ones and our friends. Friend, get a clear focus on the mercy of God. First of all, number one, hell is real. Number two, God is perfectly just. Three, the sinner is condemned to hell. And four, God's mercy is seen in that he provided a way for you to be saved through the death of his own dearly beloved son. That's how much he loves you, and that's how much he gave for you. Accept that. Take it. Live with joy. That's conscience seared. But conscience cleared sounds good. Isn't it great to be forgiven? Isn't it great to have a clear conscience? To respond to your conscience and admit that you're a sinner, confess it before God and receive his forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Apply the precious blood to wash away that sin. It's not always cheap. It's free, but it's not cheap. Yes, it's free because an infinite price has been paid for your redemption, your forgiveness, your salvation. Infinite price. The blood of God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, freely flowed for your pardon. Thank him and receive it. It's a gift, precious gift. There you are under the wrath of condemnation of God because of your sin. Or a Christian, you're out of fellowship with God. Get it right. Come to him again. Jesus Christ, divine Saviour, God in the flesh, stood under that condemnation for you. Thank him for it. Receive it and be blessed. For he that is God the Father hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why don't you take him up on it? It's too good to lose. Who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. He rose from the dead to prove that it was all valid. His death for sinners, for you. To have a clear conscience through the sweet forgiveness in salvation, the salvation of God, is the greatest possession that you can have ever, the greatest mercy you can experience. God offers it because he loves you. He wants you to be with him in heaven forever. He's given you a conscience to motivate you to do something about your sins and get right with him, to set your path for eternity correctly. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And then, of course, there's a continuation in the Christian life. If we confess our sins, and that's in the present continuous tense, if we confess and keep on confessing our sins, he is faithful and just and continues to be faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then our faith walk, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You've got that cleansing power on the conscience all the way. Get it right and keep it right with him. and then restitution with others if you bring your gift to the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and go get right with him, with your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And there's a wonderful account of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a short man, a little man, but he was wicked because he was a tax collector, collecting taxes for the Romans and taking it from his own people. He was hated. And when Jesus came to town, Zacchaeus wanted to see him, but he was too short, couldn't see over the crowd, so he climbed a tree. And Jesus called him down. By the time he got down, he was converted. He was saved. And he said, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to thy house, to this house. Yeah, that's the way the conscience works. Isn't that beautiful? And you've got a conscience. Use it like Zacchaeus did. What a difference. And then in service, serving God with a pure conscience, that's important. I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with a pure conscience. That's Paul to Timothy. I remember a notable church business meeting, not here. It was in 1965 before I came here, so yes, I was still in the Methodist ministry, and I was there in the Wollongong parish. We used to call it the circuit in those days. And my appointment had been a new appointment. And so there was a building program for a third manse for the circuit or for the parish. And it was due to come up in this particular business meeting. Meanwhile, one of the other churches had a building program as well. And one of the men from that church had done a bit of collusion and used a bit of power to manipulate the agenda for that night. And so the chairman called him up before he called me. That man stood up to present his matter ahead of mine. He stood there for a little while, dumb and paralysed. The meeting went very silent. What's going on? And he finally said, Mr. Chairman, I can't do it. It's not right. I can't go through with it. The matter of the third manse should be first and ahead of my business. And he sat down. Hey, God had the victory. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. And that man had a conscience. Isn't that good? He couldn't do it. Dirty work. Yes, it stops you. And that man's testimony went right up. Way up. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversational manner of life in Christ. Conscience is a powerful thing if you'll turn it loose and use it, follow it. It actually is, sometimes it has driven people to do strange things. Sometimes it even drives them to suicide. Well, that's not the way to go, but they don't know that. That's very sad. It's exactly the wrong thing, but it's intended to drive you to Jesus Christ. Your conscience is intended to bring you to him tonight if you need him. John Wesley, wonderful preacher, went a lot of miles, thousands of miles on horseback, preaching here, preaching there. And one day the inevitable happened. He was stopped by a highwayman, a bushranger. This is in England. I suppose that's where they invented them for here. I don't know. But anyway, the man with a gun, he stopped John Wesley, and he asked for his money. And John Wesley looked him in the eye, and both on horses, looked him in the eye, and he said, and he threw him his purse with his money in it, which he caught. He who steals my purse steals trash. And remember, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the highwayman galloped off into the bush, into the trees. Some years later, a man approached John Wesley in one of their bookshops, because he had established a string of bookshops across England. And one day a man approached him, and he said, "Do you remember me?" And John Wesley said, "No." He said, "I held you up and stole your money." And John Wesley said, "Yes, I remember." He said, "I am now saved and serving the Lord. I was driven to Christ by those words you gave me on that day." Isn't that a great story? Wonderful story. That man had a battle with his conscience until he got it right. And then he came to be used of God. Wonderful, wonderful story. Yes, always remember that man that stood up in the meeting. Always remember Zacchaeus. Always remember the woman at the well. Always remember, here's one, John Newton. He was a slave trader and he got saved. And he's the man that wrote Amazing Grace. What a difference. God can do it. He'll do it with you. Will you let him? Let him. And then, of course, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, he was rounding up Christians to be slaughtered. But God saved him, and he became a great apostle and a wonderful man of the truth. And we owe a lot to him, and we thank God for him. Okay, but what about you? You have a conscience. And perhaps God has been working on it tonight. I trust he has, and I trust you've let him. And that you'll allow the next step to be taken. You need perhaps to be saved. You need to trust Christ as your Saviour. Let your conscience be your friend and your guide. And bring you to Christ. Will you do that? You need him so much. You need to straighten out everything in the future. Get rid of all that twisted stuff in the back and get straight with God in the future. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon him to be your Saviour and live the Christian life from there on. Will you do that? I pray that you will. If you need help, we'd love to help you. We'll have someone to sit down with you and show you how to take the steps to become a Christian. You need to. Don't put it off. Boast not, I sin, doesn't matter. Don't do it. Don't put it off. Because tomorrow you may not see it. All right, let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee in Jesus' name for the things that we've been able to talk about, frankly, tonight. Father, we know that they're not always pretty, but we know that they're necessary, and we know that it leads to peace and well-being, and that's what we want, and we want to love and trust you in all things. Father, we pray that someone or more will come to know Jesus Christ as Saviour, even tonight. Father, work in the hearts of all of us and bring us to a new understanding of righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank thee, Father. We joyfully now commit our way to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.